An Old Testament Glimpse of the Cross from Selected Psalms. This is an exposition of Psalm 22. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Wednesday evening, December the 5th, 2018.
The cross is the heart and soul of our faith. It's the means by which sinful, corrupt, wicked folks like you and me are made right with God. Man was created to be in fellowship with God, created to walk with Him, and created in His image and likeness. Unlike any other part of creation, man uniquely was created in the image and likeness of God. That means to be created with the capacity to be in relationship with Him, unlike any other thing in all of creation. But through a deliberate, willful act of disobedience, man fell. And man was separated from God. The creature separated from his creator. And yet, God continued to love. And because he loved, he gave his only begotten son. That's the meaning of the cross. And once you realize that you're a sinner, that you are fully deserving of the wrath and judgment of God, not just here, but for all eternity. And then you begin to understand what God has done for you in the person of the Lord Jesus, you'll never be the same. And once you understand you're a sinner and understand the wonder of the gospel and the meaning of the cross, then you're going to have to join Isaac Watts and start singing, "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my heart, my soul, my all." Just, you can't help but respond that way when you begin to understand the wonder and the significance of the cross. The cross is both our glory and our shame. It's our glory because this is the love of God for us. It's our glory because it demonstrates how much God loves us because of the price He paid for us, what He's done for us, His love, His grace, His mercy, His kindness. But it's also our shame because it is our sin that put Him on that cross. It's our rebellion that made it necessary for the cross. So we're attracted to the cross. It's beautiful, it's wonderful, and we're drawn to it, but at the same time we're repelled by it because it is a horrifying, terrifying, ugly thing. Tonight we're going to explore the wonder of the cross through the eyes of an Old Testament saint as we explore Psalm 22. Psalm 22, we'll look at the whole chapter. It's another of the Psalms of David, but it's not about David. Because there's nothing in David's life that in any way comes close to what we read here, what's described here. One writer called it a prophetic psalm. It's a prophetic psalm because crucifixion was not a Hebrew form of execution. In fact, it wasn't even known in David's day. Crucifixion was invented by the Assyrians and perfected by the Romans. And so as David writes these words, though he knew nothing of it, he writes a fairly accurate account of what happened to the Lord Jesus on the cross. So David wrote more than he ever understood. David carried along, inspired by the Spirit of God, wrote far more than he could ever appreciate. Because this reads like an eyewitness account. So as we work our way through it, we're going to discover that the 22nd Psalm powerfully foretells of the pain, the agony, and the triumph of the cross. It's a fascinating psalm, written hundreds of years before the event, unknown to the author, and yet amazingly accurate. Have you ever stopped to wonder, give thought to what was on his mind in those 6 hours? Ever wonder what he was thinking about the night that he was jailed? Remember, they arrested him on a Thursday. They harassed him all night long. Then early the next morning, they took him for what can only be described as a mockery of justice. It was called a trial, but it was a joke. Then they rushed him over to Pilate because they didn't have power to carry out the sentence they wanted. Then he is scourged, mocked, ridiculed, and then crucified. Now, normally, you were either scourged or crucified. It wasn't both. But he was beaten, scourged, in a case many died during scourging, and then he was crucified. But what was he thinking? As we read the gospel accounts, it becomes pretty clear he was thinking about others. You remember on the Via Dolorosa, as they led him toward Calvary, he came across those women who were weeping. Do you remember what he said? Don't weep for me. Weep for yourself and for your children. They get him to the cross. They soldiers nail him to a cross, and others mock him, and he cries, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." As he hung in agony on the cross, he took time to make provision for his mother as he entrusted her to the care of John, the beloved disciple. And he even turned and gave words of comfort to one of those who died beside him. One of the two thieves who, both of them, according to the biblical text, were hurling insults and abuse at him. But then one said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And you remember Jesus said, "Today you're going to be with me in paradise." He was thinking of others. Others were on his heart. Others were on his mind. He took time to care. He spoke words of comfort. But everything changed at noon when darkness fell. Darkness like a funeral pall just draped the world. It was as if God pulled a curtain around the cross and saying, "I don't want anybody looking on this. I don't want anybody to see my son in this pain and this agony." And then it was out of that darkness came that cry, that blood-curdling cry. Do you remember? "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" A direct quote from Psalm 22, verse 1. It's the cross, the wonder, the meaning, the significance of the cross. If you want to know what was on his mind, when he cried out the first verse of Psalm 22, he was using a technique the rabbis often use, which if I want to bring to your mind a whole passage, I just quote the opening line that you're familiar with, and that draws your mind to all that that has to say. So what was on his mind? The fulfillment of prophecy. The act of redemption. He knew full well what he was doing. Remember that night he threw himself on the ground and he cried, "Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. Father, if there's any other way to accomplish the mission, please." But he always ended by saying, "Not my will, your will be done." And that night, he chose the way of the cross. Now here he is, suffering, dying. As we work our way through it, we find the pain, the agony, the triumph of the cross. Three things I want us to note. First of all, look at those opening verses. Psalm 22 vividly foretells of the torment of the cross. "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer. And by night, but I find no rest." These opening words are so disturbing. The suffering Messiah cries out to his God, his Father, "Why have you forsaken me? Why have you abandoned me? Why have you left me alone? And the really hard thing, both in the Gospels and in Psalm 22, is God is silent. He's in great pain. He's in great sorrow. He's in great agony. And he cries out, and God is silent. It's as if the heavens are brass. Now, how is it possible? How is it possible for God to forsake God? How is it possible for one person of the Trinity to forsake or to abandon another person of the Trinity? Some try to seek an explanation. Some try to resolve it by saying, well, he really didn't forsake him. He really didn't abandon him. He was just calling to mind this. We have to go with what the text says. And the text says, why have you abandoned me? Why have you forsaken? And the language of this psalm is clear. He's crying out. He's pleading. He's begging God to respond. And he says over and over, but you don't answer. You're far away from me. He was abandoned. He was forsaken. And that matters because that's the essence of the atonement. He bore our hell for us. He bore the pain, the sorrow, the agony, and the judgment of God for our sin. Now, I can't explain how it can be. I can't adequately reconcile all of that, but that is what the Scripture says. He was made accursed for us. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. That's the torment of the cross. Now, I can't even begin to imagine the torment of the eternal Son being deprived of the love, the fellowship, and the presence of God the Father, God the Holy Spirit. I can't grasp that. Because God has always been. Long before the creation, God was. And he was Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And there was perfect harmony and perfect love and perfect relationship. God didn't create the world because he needed something. God was fulfilled and complete in himself. And now for the first time in all of creation, the Son is deprived presence, the knowledge, the awareness of his Father. Yeah, I've read the studies, and it is horrific to consider the physical pain of crucifixion. It was a horrible, agonizing, torturous way to die. But it's not the physical. It's the spiritual, the emotional, the relational agony that he suffered. And by the way, when we talk about this, we typically say how much the Lord Jesus suffered, and you can hear it in his voice when he cries, my God, why have you... It wasn't just God the Son who felt the torment. God the Father felt it as well. Because the Father perfectly loved the Son. And he took no joy, he took no delight in the butchering of the Son. You need to understand, that's what he did for you. I mean, look at some of these verses. Look at verse 6. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people who see me and mock me. Now you've got to look at verse 6, but you need to do it in contrast to verses 4 and 5. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. All right? So here, the Son, think of the Lord Jesus on the cross, saying these words. Our fathers trusted you and you delivered them. They cried out and they found mercy. I'm a worm. I'm not even a man. I'm mocked. I'm ridiculed. I'm laughed at. And you're silent. I can't explain how that's possible. But it's what the Scripture says. Drop down to verse 11. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there's none to help. Be not far from me. You're far away from me. I can't sense your presence. I don't know your presence. Drop on down to verse 19. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. And here in that, the agony, the despair, and understand that that is what he's done for you. This is the price he paid for our rebellion. Second thing I want you to note. Psalm 22 not only vividly portrays the torment of the cross, but it accurately portrays the horror of the cross. Verses 7 and 8. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts the Lord, let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. This was written hundreds of years before the crucifixion. But according to the gospel accounts, that's an accurate representation of what was going on. That's exactly what the leadership did as they marched around before him and they laughed. And they mocked. Oh, he's such a prize. He's so loved of God. Just leave him alone and God come down and get him because he's so wonderful. Pain. He's crying out, pleading. Verse 12 down through verse 18. Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a raving and roaring lion. I'm poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It's melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a pot sheared. My tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of the earth. For dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircle me. They pierce my hands and feet. I count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them. For my clothing, they cast lots. Sound familiar? See, that's the exact description of what happened to the Lord Jesus on the cross. The pain, the heartache, the sorrow, the agony. Crucifixion was a cruel, agonizing form of capital punishment. He speaks of his bones being out of joint. It's what happens when you hang on a cross and the weight of your body, everything's pulled out of joint. You have to press on your feet to press up to give enough air in your lungs that you can even breathe. And to speak, you have to do that to utter any sound. It would have been agonizing as the spikes drove into the nerves every time he pushed up to get a breath. And then the dehydration. My tongue sticks to my jaws. I'm like a potsherd. I'm all dried out. There's nothing left. The horror of the cross. And to think the Lord of glory, the precious Lord Jesus, the second person of the Godhead, left the glory and splendor of heaven and the creator of everything that exists, allowed this to be done to him. And he did allow it in order to pay for your sin and mine. That's the wonder of the cross. That's the wonder of the gospel. But I don't want to dwell there. I want to move on. And I want to move on quickly to the other thing that's in this psalm. Because Psalm 22 gloriously reveals the triumph of the cross. All that pain, all that agony. Why have you forsaken me? The dogs encircle me. The bulls surround me. They wag their heads. They laugh. They mock. They ridicule. I can count my bones. They're out of joint. I'm dried up. He talks about all of this agonizing stuff. And then look, it changes. Verse 21. He cried out, "Save me from the mouth of the lion." Then he says, "You have rescued me from the horns of the wild ox." The word that's translated here in the English Standard as rescued is a word that means you've heard me. Or it's, in some cases it could be translated, "You have answered me." That's the key. There is a dramatic shift beginning in this verse, because beginning here, God's no longer silent. The suffering one is no longer alone. He's no longer forsaken. "You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you." Look down at verse 31. "They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn," that he has done it. Verse 31 could easily be translated, "It's finished." This is the same cry as in John 19. Redemption's complete. It's been accomplished. Everything's been done. The psalmist, like the gospel account, does not end in tragedy, but in triumph with a shout of praise. And in between verse 21 and verse 31, there's this unfolding of the progress of the people of God from brothers in the midst of the congregation, which is the Jewish community, to the great assembly, which would be the Jews along with the Gentiles, and then eventually to all the ends of the earth, and then in verse 31, to people not yet born, you and me. The progress, the glory, the wonder of the gospel. This message is going to be told throughout Israel, throughout Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. As horrible, as awful as it was the eternal plan and will of God. He is the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. This is not some tragic turn of events. This is the eternal plan of God. This is what the Lord Jesus willingly embraced in the Garden of Gethsemane. This is the price he willingly paid for you and for me. See, that's why I say, if you really come to understand that, if you really come to understand that you're a sinner, that you have violated the word, the command, the will of God, that you've chosen your own way over his, and you are fully deserving of his judgment, and you understand that because you are a sinner, there is not one thing you can do to save yourself. You're absolutely without hope. And then you look at the cross and see what the Lord Jesus has done for you. You can't come to that understanding and not be forever changed. And you're going to have to sing. If the whole of creation in mind, that's far too small a gift to give in gratitude. Now this demands my life, my soul, my all. The gospel. The story of God's righteous will. His sovereign purpose will go forth. Redemption has been accomplished. Salvation is secure. And this psalm, centuries before, powerfully foretells of the pain, the agony, and the triumph of the cross. And by the way, that's what makes Christmas Christmas. If Christmas is just the sweet story about a baby born in unfortunate circumstances, it's of no value to us. But we understand it's the radical invasion of God into His sinful, corrupt world in order to redeem us. It is a glorious, glorious truth. Unto us has been born in the city of David a Savior, who's Christ the Lord.
You've been listening to the TBC Tulsa podcast, which features the preaching ministry of Pastor Rod Harris at Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.